We turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 again. Today, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just wanted to read a number of verses because of time going on and things that we want to say to you from the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll read from the verse 14 of the chapter. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Amen. We end our reading, a short reading today, but let's briefly engage in prayer, asking help from God. Our loving Father, we thank Thee that Thou art the bread of life to us. We thank Thee for that living bread that came down from heaven, the corn of wheat that fell into the ground that abided alone. We thank Thee for the one who by his death has brought life. We thank thee that he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. Lord, we thank thee for the gift of eternal, everlasting, abundant life that is found in Christ, the giver of life. We thank thee that he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Lord, as we come now to study out thy word, we pray that we might be able by thy Spirit to understand the things contained within the book. We cry, O God, for the illumination of our understanding. We pray, O God, for our hearts to be open. Take away all of our prejudices and grant, Heavenly Father, an obedience to thy word. Come and grant, O God, help. Fill this preacher with the Holy Spirit. Grant us a shutting into God. Pray that hearts might be challenged. And even those among us who are not saved, O God, that they would be turned from their folly and sin, that be turned on to the living Christ. And so answer prayer, for we offer this our petition in Jesus' precious and wondrous name. Amen. Last Lord's Day we did think about the special revelation that God has given to himself within the Holy Scriptures. As we thought about that subject matter, we considered together a number of things, fundamental truths concerning this special revelation, the Word of God. Firstly, I brought to your attention the necessity of the Scriptures, reminding you once again that we must understand our sinful state before God. We must understand our remedy for our sin, and we must understand what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary, and that can only be understood through God's special revelation of himself, because the revelation that God gave himself in natural revelation in the natural world fell far short of that which was required for fallen mankind to be reconciled to God, to be saved from sin and from hell. So I spoke about the necessity of the Scriptures, and then I spoke about the authority of the Scriptures, reminding us once again, needing to be reminded again, that all matters of faith and practice must be brought to the touchstone of God's Word and settled by them and settled there. Well, today I want us to continue to look at this special revelation that God has given of himself within his Word and highlight two other critical truths with respect to the Scriptures. The first critical truth with respect to the Scriptures, God's special revelation to man, is the clarity of the Scriptures. The clarity of the Scriptures. Now, theologians, they speak about the perspicuity of the Scriptures, a term that can often cause more confusion about the very point that it is trying to emphasize. Because whenever theologians speak of the Scriptures' perspicuity and we speak of the Scriptures' clarity, what each group is referring to is simply that God has given to his people a word that they can understand. It is an understandable word that God has given to us in the Scriptures. They are a revelation that is clear. There is clarity with respect to that which is within this special revelation that God has given to man. Now, William Tyndale believed that to be the case. He found himself translating the New Testament into the English language from the Latin Vulgate. Latin was the language of the religion of that time. But when William Tyndale believed that he needed to place the scriptures into the language of the common man. He said one of the reasons why he translated the Bible was that he perceived how that it was impossible to establish the lay people in any truth except the scriptures were plainly laid before their eyes in their mother tongue. It wasn't that Tyndale thought that the scriptures were unclear. It was that the language in which they were written was unclear. The language of the common man and common woman, it was English. The Bible was written in Latin, and therefore it was hard for them to understand. Tyndale believed that if he could only but translate the scriptures into the language or the tongue or the vernacular of the ordinary person, they themselves would be then able to understand the scriptures for themselves as the Spirit of God illuminated their understanding and opened their hearts to the truths that are contained therein. Because it's not just the reading of scripture that brings a man to saving faith in Jesus Christ. It takes the application of the scriptures by the Spirit of God to an individual. Without that happening within the life, the Bible is just another piece of literature. It's just another book full of words. But it is when the Spirit of God illuminates the heart and the mind and the understanding that a man begins to appreciate that this is God's Word. This is a revelation of God to me. A revelation of my own sinful state before God, and where that sinful state will take me unless I exercise saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Charles Hodge, he said, the Bible is a plain book. It is intelligible by the people, and they have the right and are bound to read and interpret it for themselves. I believe what he was saying was one of the great facts, one of the great movements with respect to the Reformation, the priesthood of all believers, that every Christian has the right to read the scriptures for themselves and by the Spirit of God understand what those scriptures are teaching. The truth of the clarity of the scriptures is something that is propounded and taught by Protestantism. But it stands in stark contrast to other positions like that of the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church, they teach that Scripture is unclear. It cannot be understood apart from the interpretative framework of the Catholic Church and of their tradition. And so they place tradition on a par with the Scriptures. And they say that it can only be understood by the teachings of the Roman Catholic hierarchy and by the traditions of that particular church. But we do not believe that to be so. We believe as Protestants that the scriptures are clear. They need not tradition. They need not the authority of a church body to give them their own authority, because the authority of the scriptures is contained within the scriptures. They are their own authority, and God has given them their authority. Christians, they do promote the clarity of scriptures, and as they do so, they encourage others to read the Bible for themselves. But as I've said, there are others who have not historically encouraged the individual to read the Bible. Again, the Roman Catholic Church, they denied free access to the scriptures lest others would interpret them improperly and disseminate false doctrines and heresies. That's what they taught. And so the church kept the Bible from the common man. But in the time of the Reformation, the production of the ability to of the printing press to disseminate and to get the scriptures out, something happened within Europe. Men and women got a hold of the Bible. And the Bible got a hold of them. And they found within the Bible their only sole rule of faith and of practice. They saw it clearly, taught within the scriptures, that a man is justified by faith. He's brought into a right standing on account of Christ's righteousness being made over, imputed to the sinner. They understood that to be true. They understood it to be true that By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. They became to understand that it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And so the undercutting of Rome's authority came about because the scriptures came into clear light, not because they couldn't be understood previous to that, but because now the common man could understand it, because it was written now in a language whereby they were able to understand it. And today we have a copy of God's word before us. A faithful translation of God's word in our own mother tongue, while tribes and nations across the land are still waiting for a part of the Bible, we have the complete canon of scripture, Genesis through to the Revelation. God has given us this book. I wonder, what have you done with this book? I wonder, do you see it as but just a mere book to place on a shelf from one Lord's day to the next? Or do you devour the word of God? Have you got an appetite for God's word? Is there a desire to understand and to study out the scriptures for yourself? Is it your desire to come and hear the word of God preached week after week, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, and every other opportunity that is afforded to you as a congregation and as a body of people to hear the word of God preached? The Bibles are clear. There is the clarity of the scriptures. However, let me say this, that the clarity of the scriptures does not mean that every truth presented within the scriptures is simple and clear to understand. Every truth within the Bible is not simple. It's not easily understood. Take, for example, the Trinity. What person could ever understand the doctrine of the Trinity? To understand that God is one and yet three distinct persons. To understand the person of Jesus Christ and his unique personage. That he is both God and man at the same time. Fully God and fully man. Not half man, not half God, but fully God and fully man in two distinct natures and yet in one person. Who can fully comprehend that teaching within the Word of God? There are things within the Bible that are hard for us to understand. The scriptures, yes, are clear. They're not mystical. They're not hidden. But it often takes the Spirit to illuminate the understanding in order for us to understand what the biblical authors meant in certain passages. Hold your hand here, and I'll prove that very point to you. If you turn to 2 Peter and the chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, turn to the right-hand side. You'll find it after the book of Hebrews, James, and then you'll finally reach 2 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 15. This is Peter writing here, the man who denied the Savior with oaths and curses, and yet God has restored him. And this is what he says in verse 15, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." So he's writing here about Paul's epistles, Paul's writings. Over half of the New Testament is given over to Paul's writings in the epistles. Note verse 16. "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest or twist, distort, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Now here's Peter, a man full of the Holy Ghost, a man used on the day of Pentecost to see men and women brought into the Redeemer's kingdom. And yet here is what he says about his own brother in the faith. This is what he says about the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures. In Paul's epistles, there are some things hard to be understood, hard to understand. It shows us, brethren and sisters, that just because the scriptures are clear, it does not mean that they are simple. It doesn't mean that they're simple. Dr. Cairns sheds a little light on the matter of the scriptures' clarity and simplicity when he wrote in his Dictionary of Theological Terms, "While all things," he said, "are not equally plain in God's word, everything necessary to salvation is perfectly clear." You know what could be clearer, men and women today? In the words of Jesus Christ himself, whenever he said, "Repent ye and believe the gospel," what could be clearer than that? What could be clearer than what the Apostle Paul said, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? What could be clearer than that? If I am to be saved, I am to call upon the Lord. If I am to be a Christian, I am to repent of my sins and believe the gospel. What could be clearer than that? And so, unsaved person in this house today, if you possess a copy of God's word, you cannot claim ignorance to that which scriptures teach with respect to your sin, the remedy for your sin in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and the way that that remedy is applied to your life by a simple act of faith. You cannot claim ignorance with respect to those things. In the simplest terms, God's scheme, God's plan of salvation is clearly set out time and time again within the Word of God. And so it is your responsibility to believe that and to receive that and to respond to it as the gospel is preached. And can I say, fellow Christian, you cannot claim ignorance either. Within the book of God, within God's holy word, we have everything that we need to develop our Christian walk in order to sanctify us by the word of God. We cannot claim ignorance with respect to what he has taught within his word. Now, it might be laziness on your part. It might be laziness on my part that I have not studied the word of God for myself, that I haven't applied myself to the reading of Scripture. That might be ignorance and that might be laziness on my part, but it certainly is not ignorance. You cannot claim that. Because God has given you this book, a rule, a guide for all matters of faith and practice. And it is your responsibility, as much as it is mine, to read the Scriptures, to heed the Scriptures, and then to live out its teachings within our lives. That is what we must do. Micah chapter 6 verse 8. The prophet said, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That is what God demands. I wonder, are we doing it, brethren and sisters? God has made his word clear enough for the simplest person to live by. We must then read it, pray over it, praying for the Spirit to open our understanding, and then praying that he would give us the grace to believe it and then to live it out within our lives. The clarity of the Scriptures. The Scriptures are clear. Now, we've thought about the necessity of the Scriptures, the authority of the Scriptures. We've thought about the clarity of Scripture. But the fourth and the final critical truth about the Scriptures, God's special revelation to man, is the sufficiency of the Scriptures. The sufficiency of the Scriptures. The doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture is one of the fundamental tenets of the Christian faith. It was that fundamental truth that the Reformation was fought upon. The Reformation principle, sola scriptura, has to do with the sufficiency of the Scripture as our supreme authority in all matters. Sola scriptura simply means that all truth necessary for our salvation and spiritual life is taught within the Scriptures. And many confessions of faith, including our own, have sections dedicated to the sufficiency of the Scriptures. For example, the Belgic Confession, Article 7 on the sufficiency of Scripture states, "We believe that those holy Scriptures fully contain the will of God. Whatsoever man ought to believe unto salvation is sufficiently taught therein." Think of our own confession of faith. "The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men." Even the Anglicans, in their 39 Articles of Religion, have a section on the sufficiency of Holy Scriptures. Now, this is to which the Church of Ireland, the Church of England, would subscribe to. And in their Articles of Religion, they say this: "Holy Scripture containeth all things necessary to salvation, so that whatsoever is not read therein, nor may be proved thereby, is not to to be required of any man, that it should be believed as an article of faith or be brought requisite or necessary to salvation. It would do well for them to read that again. The scriptures are complete. They contain everything necessary for a Christian's spiritual life and growth. Now, Paul said that as much in the portion that we read together. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the verses 15 through to 17. And that from a child, he said, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. There were two truths within these verses that God brought to my mind, and Paul wanted to emphasize to Timothy as he commenced his ministry there as the under-shepherd of God's flock in the city of Ephesus. Two truths concerning the sufficiency of Scripture that if Timothy believed, would see his ministry flourish. The first truth concerning the sufficiency of Scripture is this, that the Scriptures are sufficient to save the sinner. Paul said in verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The truth contained within the Scriptures, applied by faith, were sufficient to lead Timothy to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God's redemptive plan, the scheme of salvation, was as much revealed in the Old Testament Scriptures, of which Paul is speaking here, as it was in the New Testament. The claim that the Old Testament can make a sinner wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ is consistent with the teaching of Jesus Christ himself. It's also consistent with the pattern recorded in the early chapters in the book of Acts, because whenever those men preached on the day of Pentecost, they did not appeal to the New Testament Scriptures, for as yet they were not written, but those men appealed to the Old Testament Scriptures, mostly the book of Psalms. They appealed to the Old Testament Scriptures. The Apostle Paul himself explains the gospel with constant reference to those Old Testament Scriptures and to their promises. See, the Scriptures do two things that is necessary for a sinner to be saved. The Scriptures, first of all, they reveal the sinful condition of the human race. And secondly, they reveal to us the person and work of Jesus Christ for such a race. Taking the first of these, the Scriptures show us our sin. And therefore, they show us our need of being saved. Why do I need to be saved? You need to be saved because of your sin. That's the reason. And so the Scriptures, they set out for us in clear and concise, in a concise manner, how our first parents were created in righteousness and true holiness after the image of God. And they give us an insight into the blessed state of our first parents there in the Garden of Eden. However, it's not very long before you get into the Scriptures, before you realize how Adam and Eve, how they fell from their first estate, and how as a consequence of their disobedience, the whole entire human race fell with Adam in that first transgression. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, before a person, before you, let me be specific in my application. Before you are made wise unto salvation, sinner, you must first come to the acknowledgement that you have sinned, and you need to be saved from that sin. And the Scriptures reveal to us the sinful condition of the entire human race. All, the Scripture said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that includes you in this house today. But in the second thing that the Scriptures do that is necessary for our salvation is that they guide us to Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinful men. The Old Testament pointed from the beginning of human history to the coming of the chosen one, the Messiah, the Christ of God. Salvation was promised immediately after the fall. The promise was contained in the announcement of the appearing of Him who would bruise the head of the enemy. The prophets from Moses right through to Malachi all pointed to the great atoning redemptive work that was to be done by the Christ of God, through whom and by whom it would be fully accomplished. The scriptures led believers in ancient times to wait for the promised Messiah, the Christ of God, and they find salvation by looking forward to Him and trusting in Him. And today they point us back to Him who came and who died and who rose again for our sins. And therefore, all that the sinner needs with respect to salvation from sin is found within the scriptures of truth. No wonder then David would say there in that great psalm of Revelation, Psalm 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Because all that is required for a man or woman to be saved is revealed to us within the Word of God. Wonder, have the truths contained within God's Word been applied to your heart effectually by the Spirit of God? Have they made you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ? You see, brethren and sisters and individuals in this house today, it's all very well and good for you to have possession of a copy of God's Word. But the question is, has that Word got a possession? Has that Word taken a hold of your life? Has the Word of God been mixed with faith as it's been preached to bring profit to your soul? Has the light of Scripture and the glorious gospel that is contained within shone into your sinful soul, illuminating your darkened understanding, causing you to walk in the light as Christ is in the light? No better place could you be on the Lord's day than in this place. Because the Word of God is opened, the Scriptures are preached. For it's here that you sit under the preaching of God's Word. And God, by His Holy Spirit, thank God, can apply the Word to your heart, applying it savingly, effectually to the soul, making you ready for God's great eternity. Let me ask you, unsaved person, have you believed the record? Isaiah said, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" The question was asked in his day, who believes the report that we have of Christ in the Scriptures? Have you believed the report? Or has your atheism, has your agnosticism, has your unbelieving heart rejected the teachings of God's Word? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is God's Word to your heart. Believe it and receive it. The Scriptures, its truth, and the one that they present are not only sufficient, thank God, to bring a sinner to saving knowledge in Jesus Christ, but they're also sufficient to sanctify the saint. To sanctify the saint. Lord Jesus Christ, in His high priestly prayer, requested for His people over there in John 17, in the verse 17, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." It is through our reading and studying and through the exposition of Scriptures, whether that be in private worship or public worship, the Christian is enabled to die more and more on to sin and self, and to live more and more on to God and on to righteousness. Paul spoke of the sanctifying influence of the Scriptures here within this passage of God's Word. Verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for" what? "Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Doctrine. The teachings of God's Word. Doctrine that acquaints us with the reality of our lost and miserable condition by sin entering into this world. The doctrine of the gospel, redemption, a plan and place whereby holy God and sinful man can be reconciled to God, yet God remaining just at all times, yet able to justify the sinner. The doctrine contained within God's Word. The doctrine with respect to our living our lives and the Christian graces that we ought to display within our Christian lives. Doctrine is enabled by God to sanctify us as doctrine is preached within the house of God. Can I say the gospel is doctrine? Some people say, well, you preach gospel all the time, you're not preaching doctrine. That's a fallacy. That is a fallacy. The gospel is doctrine. It is the greatest of doctrines. It brings us to the heart of the gospel. It brings us to redemption. It brings us to God's great plan for this world. The gospel is the doctrine. Yes, but it's also used to reprove us. Scripture is used to reproof. For reproof is profitable for reproof. The scriptures admonish us. They reveal our sins. The teachings within reveal our faults. When we deviate from the right path, the scriptures convict us of our waywardness. The reading and studying of the scriptures therefore help us to identify our own errors and what we believe and in what we practice. They reprove us. And thank God they not only reprove us, but they then can reform us. They bring us into line again. That's what reproof does for a child at home. They're reproved by a loving father and mother in order that that child might walk the right way. And so the scriptures come to us, reproving us, bringing us into line. That thought is carried through to the next word that's profitable for correction. Wherewithal, the psalmist said, shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Within the word of God, we have a record of all Christian graces and duties with their opposing vices. The fruits of the Spirit, the works of the flesh are distinguished from each other. By the former, we're encouraged to bear such fruit in our lives. The latter, we're encouraged to have done with such wickedness and have done with the works of the flesh. This is what happens when we come under the word of God. And then they're also profitable for instruction in righteousness. That statement can be taken in one of two ways. It either means to be instructed in the righteousness of God, which is by faith, by the faith of Jesus Christ. But it also can mean by that which we are instructed through the scriptures in the practice of moral righteousness. How we are to live a righteous life before God. We're instructed how to live righteously as we come to the scriptures. No, brethren and sisters, it is not for us to pick and choose how we live our Christian lives. That would be anarchy. Every man doing that which is right in their own eyes. But thank God we have a common rule of faith and practice. This is how we are to live. May God help us to live in such a way. The outcome, fellow believer, of coming under the authoritative teaching of the Scripture and its sanctifying influence is then presented within the next verse. What is the outcome if an individual comes under the authority of Scripture? What is the outcome of those that sit under the teaching of God's Word and thereby are sanctified by the Word of God? This is the outcome. The man of God becomes perfect, mature, truly furnished unto all good works. There is a maturing of that Christian's life. Why are you not a mature Christian? Why have we not matured as we ought to? Because we have come to the Word. We have read the Word, but we haven't applied it to our lives. We rebel, we resist against the Word as it's preached. We take it as but a word from man and not a word from God. And we find ourselves backsliding away from God. No appetite for the things of God. Glad whenever 1 o'clock comes. And soon we'll be let out and we'll not have to listen to the preacher preach again. Brethren and sisters, that ought not to be the way. You know, just as the authority of the Scriptures is under attack today, and we spoke about that last week, so the truth of the sufficiency of Scripture is under attack today. And sadly, once again, that attack comes from inside the church. The fallout of this unbelief of the sufficiency of Scripture is clearly evident within the Church of Jesus Christ today. Management techniques are employed. Worldly methods of drawing crowds are tried. Entertainment, extra-biblical revelations, mysticism, and some even forms of psychological counseling are all declare that the Bible and its precepts are not adequate for the Christian's life. Many denominations, they spend vast amounts of money in attempt to entertain their members. Others, they show their lack of faith in the Word of God by trying to implement business and marketing techniques in order to get the church growing. They compensate for the Bible. They view the Bible as being insufficient for the job. They don't believe that the Bible and the teaching of Scripture is sufficient to build a church within a community. So they add to the Scriptures. And this is happening across our province within our own society. Not only that, but in charismatic circles. Unbelief in the sufficiency of the Scriptures results in this constant need for miracles and signs and wonders. Believing that the gospel is ineffective without their accompaniment. Cults, they add other writings to the Bible. It's not just that the Mormons, they have the Bible, the King James Version. Imagine that. But they add their own book. The Teaching of Mormon, the Book of Mormon. Other individuals, think of the Watchtower, the Jehovah Witnesses. They add to the Bible the Watchtower and that which is taught by the Jehovah Witnesses because they do not believe in the sufficiency of the Scriptures. They must add to the Scriptures. And then we've already said, the Roman Catholic, they will add their traditions of the Church. And they see them as equally authoritative as the Scriptures themselves. Brethren and sisters, while others supplement the Scriptures with their own teachings, with their own revelations, we believe that the Scriptures alone are sufficient to the saving of the sinner when its teachings are applied by faith and to the sanctifying of the saints. One of the great principles which won the battle for truth, the time of the Protestant Reformation, was the sufficiency and the supremacy of the Scriptures. Sola Scriptura, the Scriptures alone. Let us stand then, brethren and sisters, where others once stood unashamedly. And let us hold fast to the Word of God that is sufficient in all matters of belief and in all matters of practice. The clarity of the Scriptures, thank God, God has given us a book that we can understand. The sufficiency of the Scriptures, we need not add to the Scriptures. They are sufficient for all matters that pertain to life and godliness in this world. And thank God for the world that is to come. The Scriptures alone. This is God's revelation of Himself to man. God willing, we want to think concerning another thing about the Scriptures next Lord's Day, but that is for next week in the will of God. But I trust that we'll stand on the Bible, the precious Word of God, in the days that lie ahead. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord.